Good evening and welcome, friends, to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. Almost feels like we did this before. my name's Jonathan. Our reader is Gwenda tonight. Not Cara, but the lovely Gwenda, and who's our dear reader tonight. Cara's doing very, very important things somewhere else. And we will be talking about how and why our actions save us. What is the relationship between our actions and salvation? This has been a much debated point about whether our actions contribute to our salvation or not. Lots of people think that you should do good actions, but does everybody think that your actions have any impact on your salvation, or is it only your faith? And actually, your actions, since they don't contribute to anything, they can actually be sort of meritorious, oh, what a good boy am I sort of thing, and get in the way. And so those are the kind of issues we'll be talking about tonight. And the belief of this Bible study is that our actions are essential to our salvation and the quality of our heart and mind in those actions. And we'll also, just as an interesting side note tonight, be talking about what that has to do with bulk food bins. So I invite you to join us tonight, and let's open with a prayer, shall we, friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in your name from near and far, across different times, and so on. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together, for teaching us your Word, for opening up your Word to us. Please teach us tonight again what it is that we need to do, how it is that we can be closer to you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, everyone. The east coast of the U.S. is having another interesting meteorological evening here. Bit more snow at the end of March, which is really amazing us all, and high winds and all sorts of good fun. So the question, in a way, you could be reframed to say, why is evil, is it just that God sort of arbitrarily said, I want you to do good things and I'm really mad at you if you do bad things? Or is there something about doing evil that is actually harmful to us? Obviously, evil is harmful to other people. But is evil also harmful to us? And what is the mechanism of that harm? What effect do our actions have on our salvation? And how also does the state of our heart and our mind play into those things? The first point that is important to establish is that Scripture says, and we'll read some passages on this, Scripture is very clear on the fact that our works and also our words, sometimes the passages bring in our words, they are critical to our salvation. The Lord says he'll render to each of us according to the things that we do. There are some passages we'll be reading tonight that also suggest that it's not just whether you can make it look like you're doing good deeds, because all of us are, you know, pretty decent at that, aren't we? We know how to make it look as though we're doing good things, or we pass our actions off as loving things, as so many things in this world are trying to convince us that, oh no, this is good, you know, this is a good thing, I'm doing this for you, you know, that kind of message. So how we tell them apart is significant, and where is it coming from? In us, when we do actions, this is going to be fun. Let's start with a scripture. Let's go to Psalm 28 in the middle of your Bible, shall we? And this gets into several of the issues right here. Psalm 28, the first four verses there. And you'll see our reader's really good tonight. As always, really good.
It's good material.
Yeah, good material.
To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary.
If I'm understanding this correctly, David here, it says it's the Psalm of David. David doesn't want to go down to the pit. He doesn't want to be like those who go down to the pit. I think the pit is talking about hell, and it's talking about our salvation. You know, he doesn't want to be, he's crying out to the Lord because he doesn't want to be like people who are not saved. go down to hell, go down to the pit. Go on.
When I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary, do not take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity.
You see, don't take me away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity. The wicked would be people have evil intent, right? And the workers of iniquity would be people who are doing evil things. Tell me a little more about that.
Who speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their hearts.
You see? See, so it's not enough just to make it look as though you're doing good things. We're not just talking about making it look as though you're doing good things. We're also talking about, do you have evil in your heart? You see, of course there are people who wish to pass their evil off as peaceful, who speak peace. I mean you no harm. I'm a good person. I'm speaking peace to my neighbor and so on. But there's evil in their heart. They have a hidden agenda, as we say, right? Or does Jesus ever talk in the New Testament about hypocrites? Yes, he gets on a roll. We'll see a couple of passages about that tonight. Hypocrisy is that worst kind of thing where you're trying to pass what is really an evil action coming from an evil heart, trying to do something nasty, but you're trying to pass it off as that you're doing the person a favor. Because most evil, you know, some evil wants to go ahead and look evil, but an awful lot of evil doesn't want to look evil. It wants to look good or save face or look like, you know, I'm helping you or doing something good. And so David doesn't want to be drawn away with the wicked, with the workers of iniquity who speak peace, but evil is in their heart. And then what does he say?
Give to them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors.
I hear two things in there. Give to them according to what? What was the first thing?
According to their deeds.
According to their deeds. So give to them according to their deeds and what?
According to the wickedness of their endeavors.
Two things. So give to them according to what they're doing and what is in their heart. You know, why they're doing it. The Lord can judge what's in our hearts. What is the nature of what we're doing? Is that an evil deed, and is it coming from an evil place? Go on.
Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve.
Yes, okay. And we're talking about salvation tonight. We're still on the topic of salvation. And this to me is a salvation passage about that, as we'll see in other passages, all of us are given to by the Lord according to what we do and what is in our hearts and minds in the things that we do. Now, before you charge off in a bad direction in your mind with this or something, I hasten to say all of us do things we regret in some ways. Swedenborg says this interesting thing, that if you look back on your youth with regret, there is hope for your salvation. It's not a bad state to feel some regret about things that you've done. We've all, you know, channeled hell into this world at one time or another. It's not talking about just one or two instances of something like that. It's really talking about those few people who have a malevolent heart, you know, who love evil, who wish to do mischief or evil to others, and so on. And what I like about what David's saying as well is that he's not saying, I will go out and punish them. He leaves it to the Lord. He says, Lord, you give them what they deserve. You know, render to each one according to what they're doing, according to the deed and according to the wickedness that's in them. The Lord is divine love, and so he will do the most merciful possible thing in response to that, whereas we may get mad or want to take revenge or something like that. Let's turn to the right and go through Isaiah and get to Jeremiah. And look at Jeremiah chapter 25. Just looking at some of these basic passages on which I base this idea that our works, you know, you could say in that last passage, well, that wasn't really about salvation. That was just in the short term, about the Lord giving us what we deserve. But I think these passages are about salvation. And let's look at some others. What does God himself say in Jeremiah 25, verse 14?
For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also, and I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands.
Yes, there it is again. Just trying to show that this is a theme in Scripture, that God will repay them according to their deeds, according to the works of their hands. Why is the work of our hands so important? Why is it important what we do and what we say? What does that have to do with our salvation? And that's one of the core questions that we're looking at tonight, is what difference does it make, especially if nobody finds out? You know, what difference does it make if I did something sneaky, or I, you know, I took something from somebody, or what, if nobody finds out? Like, why does that, what on earth does it have to do with my salvation? Is God just mad at me or something? Or, you know, how does that work? Why is that a salvation issue? Let's hold that mystery before us, friends, and turn to Matthew in the New Testament. It's so good to be with you. If only every day were Wednesday. Look at Matthew chapter 5, and let's pick up at the 16th verse.
Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Now, I like this passage so much because it talks about our good works, but where does the glory go for our good? Is that to our credit that we did those things? No, it's the Lord, and it's particular. You remember, don't you, friends, if you're familiar with correspondence, that Father, the Father who is in heaven, has to do with the divine love. Father always has to do with love, and the Son has to do with truth in Scripture. And so people may see your good works, and they glorify that divine love that those good works come from, that's in the Lord. So evil deeds have this wickedness inside them. Good deeds can actually have the Lord inside. You know, they have love from the Lord inside them. That's what I see in there. So that, and you let your light shine before other people so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, what is the connection between our good works and our Father in heaven? What, how, why are those two connected? Yeah, that's what I wanted to read there. Let's turn to the right to Matthew 23. Okay, Matthew 23. Jesus is on a tear. He's talking about the scribes and Pharisees and so forth, and he seems upset. And this is what he is saying. He speaks to the multitude, actually, at the beginning of that passage. Let's read the first three verses there.
Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat.
Huh.
Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do."
And do, yes, observe and do. Whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. The Pharisees are taking the place of Moses. They're communicating the law and so forth. So listen to them and do what they say. Well, why is the doing important? Go on.
"But do not do according to their works.
Oh.
For they say and do not do."
Aha. So don't imitate them. What they're telling you is good teaching. Practice it. But don't do what they're doing because they don't practice it. Go on. Next couple of verses.
"For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers.
Aha.
But all their works they do to be seen by men."
Ah. They, aha.
They make
you
their...
You see, that all their works, like what is their motivation behind those works? Is it to bless others, hoping for nothing in return, as the Gospels tell us to do? No, they want to be seen. They want to be noticed. It's for recognition, pride, and so on. In other words, they're doing good things. They're teaching good, you know, they look like they have a show of doing a good work. Their teaching is good. It would be good for people to follow what they teach, but their works are not good because the purpose is that they want recognition. They want to be seen by others. It's not coming from a good place. And then it goes on.
They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi.
Yeah, any of us can fall into this where you love that position, that honor, or whatever it is, and that's the chief thing that you enjoy about that. And so you do good works because it feeds this situation that you've got, your career or something, but you're not really in it for the thing that you should be in it for. This is what Jesus is saying. And have a look in that same chapter over at verses 25 and 26, where the Lord is sort of building up the, increasing the temperature here.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites.
There's the word.
For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence.
Wow. So what is it talking about there? They cleanse the outside. So they work on the appearance. You know, you put all this effort into how you seem. Do you look like someone who's obeying the rules? You know, do you look like a good person and so on? But there's been no effort to cleaning up the inside. The inside is full of self-indulgence and what did it say? Extortion or something?
And so, yeah, extortion.
Yes, extortion and self-indulgence. And what is the Lord's advice to them?
Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also.
Ah, this is about repentance. This is about cleaning up the heart and mind so that those actions will be genuinely good. You know, that's what would be cleaning the inside. And the reason that Jesus is talking about a cup and a platter here is that those are vessels. This is very key to what we're talking about tonight. Those things are vessels, and they are there to hold, you know, a cup is there to hold something to drink. A plate is there to hold something to eat. They're there to receive something and convey it on. They are carefully, it's a wonderful image, isn't it? They're carefully washed the outside. Can you imagine if you went to eat at somebody's house and they had obviously just buffed the, you know, everything to a fine shine on the outside, and inside they've never been washed. Oh, you know, that's what he's comparing them to, that inside is not clean. And he wants them to clean the inside of the cup, because then the outside will be clean. Because in the case of human beings, it may not work with your dishes or something. You have to clean, you know, the inside and the outside with a dish. But with the human spirit, if you can clean the inside, that will clean the outside. Whereas you can clean the outside all you want, if the inside's full of self-indulgence and extortion, that's still there. You know, that hasn't changed just because you worked on the, you know, your skill, your meet and greet skills or something. It's still bad inside. Let's go on. Let's read that next verse. It's just an uplifting verse, isn't it?
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness.
Now, I'm not understanding the metaphor. What do you mean? Say the next verse there.
Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men.
Oh, I see.
But inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
Wow. Okay. So the Lord is making it very, very clear that he cares about the state of the inside. So it's not just our doing, or else they'd be fine, right? It's not just what we do, but it's the place that you're coming from in your actions that makes a huge difference. And so the Lord is very upset about this, because these people are supposed to be teaching Israel, hadn't cleansed the insides of themselves. And so they, you know, that was a real problem. It's a real problem for the whole religion. And the Lord came into this world to try to straighten that out. He actually has a lot of compassion, as you see at the end of this chapter. You remember this, that he says, you know, I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, and you wouldn't. It's with love that he's saying these things, but it's a very to someone who cares about their appearance or cares about their reputation. Imagine sitting in the temple in Jerusalem, which is supposed to be like your house, you know, you're the Pharisee, and that's your house, and to have this no good, this itinerant preacher person who's not even ordained or anything, get up there in the temple and call you a hypocrite and go on and on and on and on about it. We only read a couple of verses here, but it goes on for quite a while. Must have been very painful to them. But it was all out of love to try to bring them out of that state. He really wanted to save them because it matters the way that our actions are and how they hold, what sort of a vessel we are for those things. That's exactly what we're talking about tonight. What sort of vessel? Maybe this would be a good juncture at which to bring in the bulk food bins, don't you think?
Yes.
Now, what am I talking about with bulk food bins? Well, I have a little graphic here. I'll flip the chart in a minute. Oh. I want to talk a little bit about this. Yeah, it'll be so fun. The delayed gratification. Have you had those experiences, friends, where you go to like a healthy food store or some place where you have food? It could be candy, could be oatmeal, could be anything. You have them in those bins. You have those tall, bulk bins, and they're always tall because you want to have the pressure of that food is whatever it is in a column there. But then it's held in place by this plexiglass or whatever it is, and then it's got a place at the bottom where you open it up and you can get some of that. And often, if it's full, you open it up and it comes pouring out, right? And so you get a bag and you put it in the... So what is going on with those bins? And a separate question, why are we talking about that tonight? What's going on with those bins? It's interesting when you reflect on it that what that bin is there for is that there's this pressure, literally the pressure of this food standing in that column, right? That wants to, you know, come forth, but it's held back. And who has all the control? We have the control. We walk up to the thing and we say, I don't want that. So I'm not even going to open that bin. I want a little bit of this. Yep, open it just a little bit, pour a little bit in, close the thing. Go to another one and say, I want a lot of this. And you open it up and you pour it in. And so we have all the control. We control when it starts. We control when it stops. And we govern how much we get. So those bins, rather than getting prepackaged stuff, if you just want one of something, you know, you can just get one. If you want thousands, you can get thousands. The bin is just ready for whatever your freedom is, whatever your choice is, that you want to get that thing. Although I know it often seems to us different than this, good friends, actually, I believe it's scientifically documented that no malt ball has ever leapt out of one of those things into someone's mouth and forced itself on them. You are always the one who says, I would like to try the malt balls, or I want this, I want that. Another point I want to make about this is that if you're just a very, very small infant and you've never seen these things before, they all look the same, like they're just stuff or something, right? But when you've had an experience of the yogurt-covered whatever thingy, you light up when you see the yogurt-covered thingy. And then you see those dried lentils, and they bore you. You don't want the dried lentils or whatever. So your eye scans over, and based on experiences you've already had, some of that looks appealing and some of it doesn't. So you have an internal response to this thing. Your eye scans down. You go, oh, that's what I want, and I need some of that. I probably should get some of this, and I'm really hoping to get a little bit of that over there. And that's how we react to those different bins. Why we're talking about that tonight is that I think this relates to how our actions have to do with salvation. Here are the food bins. So you got these food bins. For those of you who are just getting the audio, this is a silly drawing of these vertical food bins that have these, you know, points of access at the bottom. And across the bottom, I've written the word actions on the end of the bins. Our actions have a kind of siphoning effect, right? They have a siphoning effect. And whichever bin we open, we get some of that. What I have here is I have a love bin, I have an understanding bin, I have a lust bin, an insanity bin, and there are various other bins over there. When you open, our actions open those bins. And those bins, I don't know whether you've ever been to some of those stores and you see the people refilling them. They walk way up high. They've got some high place that they go up there to fill the bins. Well, that, as you know, as you felt when you're walking through those stores, that corresponds to heaven and hell up there. That's like a spiritual realm of wickedness in high places, in the case of the malt balls. Or no, I'm not trying to criticize any form of food. That's really up to your own freedom and rationality. But the picture here is that heaven and hell are present in our minds and hearts in ways that we've been talking about in the last few weeks. And there's pressure coming down of like, I would like you to have some insanity in your life, says hell. I would like you to take some lust, you know, or some pride, or you know, what envy, quarreling, what strife, whatever it is. And there's good things. Well, here's some love of the neighbor. Here's compassion. Here's wisdom, insight, and humility, and so, you know. And there's good and bad is all arrayed out there. And how we pick is through our actions. No malt ball has ever flown out of that thing and forced itself down somebody's throat. Hell is not allowed to jump into you and make you do evil things. We open that, you know? We open it. Now, based on actions that we've taken in the past, we may be very drawn to some of this lust and insanity over here because we tried us some of that when we were younger and that was fun. You know, and so we look down, we go, lentils, I know, yeah, that rolled oats, and, oh, yeah, that's exciting, you know, that's interesting. And we have a response over here, depending on the way that we've lived. The bins hold all that. These are just, they're free options. You can take this, you can take that, and they're holding it. And our action is what pulls either heaven or hell into our lives and the lives of other people around us. There's a basic principle there. It's very much like the principle of how we breathe. You know, there's air pressure. It's amazing when you think about air pressure. They tell me, I can't hardly believe it, but they tell me that there's 14 pounds per square inch pressing on every square inch of my body right now. It's amazing. I don't feel it. And so when you want to walk toward the kitchen to get something, there's 14 pounds per square inch that's trying to stop you from walking that way. But there's 14 pounds per square inch behind you that's pushing you in the direction of the kitchen. And there's things from the side that push you this way and push you that way. And in the middle, we're in equilibrium. We have a choice about, I think I'll walk here. No, I changed my mind. I'm going to go back to the living room. And then you turn around. And 14 pounds per square inch, the Lord just holds us in this equilibrium where it's our choice of, and our action is what determines the whole thing. That 14 pounds per square inch doesn't determine anything until we do something. When we do something, then it responds. When we open up one of these bins, then that thing flows in. The reason that doing evil is bad is because there's bad stuff in that bin. When you open that up and let that flow into your life, have you ever had that experience? I've had that experience sometimes where I will say something to somebody that I just think is a fine thing to say, and then it'll sound kind of snippy or angry when it comes out of my mouth, and then I get twice as mad after I say it. Have you had that experience? It's fascinating, you know, that you get madder afterwards because you opened the bin, you know? And so more of that anger poured in because you opened the bin. Or I've had the experience sometimes where I just, you know, you're sitting around a table and somebody says, oh, could I have, you know, one of your carrots or something like that? And you hand them a carrot. And after you hand them the carrot, you feel this love for the person. And, you know, wow, love just came pouring down my love bin because I did something that, you know, I opened up that loving action. I wasn't feeling a thing when I handed the carrot over, but all of a sudden I feel warm. You know, we can siphon heaven or hell into our hearts and into other people's lives by the bins that we open, and our actions, it's incredible that the Lord would set it up this way. But our actions control that whole thing. Heaven is pressing in. Swedenborg says it's just urging to be received. You know, heaven is pressing all around us with this pressure. It would love nothing more than to channel goodness and love and truth and insight into the world. But it's just in a bin. And if we don't act in a loving or insightful way, nothing flows. It'll just stay in the bin. It's there for later. Anytime you want. I'm like, you know, going to a Whole Foods store or something. These are always full. You know, there's always more where that came from. It doesn't run out. You're not going to, well, I'll open this because maybe I'll get rid of all that. And then, no, it's an unending supply. It will never run out. And this is a salvation issue because it's this inner state. Didn't we hear the Lord just complaining about the fact that these people had on the inside, they were full of extortion, self-indulgence, wickedness, and all this kind of stuff. Well, why were they that way? It's because actually their actions had opened up these evil bins, even though they look good on the outside, but looking good. And we're not talking about looking good. We're talking about, was it really from a good place? Was it from the Lord? You know? Was it from a good place? And did you siphon that thing in? The beauty of this system is that even if you've been, you know, eating a diet of pure gummy bears since you were the age of one, you still have the option of going for the oatmeal. And anytime you approach this, you can make a choice because those options are there for us. And it's our actions that pull this in. And then the qualities that we have pulled into ourselves by the way that we have lived is who we are. That's where we are in the spiritual world. Another way of putting this, that's abandoning this food bin analogy, I was also picturing sort of a little pond in those paddle boats kind of thing. And it's, if you think about it a certain way, it's almost like imagine your paddle boat is still, but by paddling, you can pull this shore to you. See what I mean? Or you can turn around and pull this shore to you. Through our actions are how we paddle heaven in, or how we paddle hell. You know, we can pull the shores of hell or the shores of heaven to our boat through the way that we live our life. That's why it's a salvation issue. And by the way, the Lord just lives for this level, the action level down here. You can have all kinds of wonderful stuff up here in the bins. You know, that's great. But the Lord is in that moment where stuff is coming out of the bin into the bag or something. You know, that's where he is. He loves that place where something good, where it's moving or something useful is being done. Have you ever noticed in the New Testament that the Lord, who represents, you know, love and wisdom and all these great things, plays shocking favorites with the disciples? There's one disciple that he loves. And it never, never says that he loves any of the rest of them. There's only one that he loves. You remember which one?
John.
It's John, the disciple the Lord loved. There's only one of them who's sitting there leaning on his chest during the Last Supper. It's not Nathaniel, it's not Peter, it's not James, or whatever. It's John. Huh. The disciple whom the Lord loved. Wow, you'd think if he came into the world, wouldn't it be very important for him to treat all the kids the same, get them all the same size Christmas present that were carefully calculated, to have the same fair market value and so on. Why is he going after these one disciple? Why is he the favorite? I can't demonstrate it to you. You just have to accept my assertion or reject it as you wish. But Swedenborg says, and I believe him, that John means good works. It's really the only thing the Lord cares about. The only, you can go jump with your great structure of thought in your mind or your, you know, whatever fantasy you have about whatever. The only thing he cares about is where the rubber meets the road. What he cares about is where the action is happening. and you have seen in your lives, have you not, friends? Haven't you had this experience where you have a migraine and you can't see straight? It's like you're wearing mismatching eyes and they're in the wrong socket or something. And then somebody walks in who needs something, and all of a sudden, it's just flowing. You know? They need something. And you don't even notice your headache. You're like, what headache? Because the Lord is there because somebody needed something. The bin got opened up and stuff is pouring through. Good stuff is coming out because somebody needed something. Have you had that experience? Have you been sort of sick or tired or something like that? And then somebody needed something. I love that when the Lord is surrounded by people and then he says, I felt power go out of me. And they said, well, are you crazy? You know, there's tons of people pressing up against you. He said, no, I can tell. Somebody needed what just happened. Somebody desperately needed what just flowed. He can feel, oh, that bin, you can hear the things rattle as they come down the bin. That's what the Lord loves. He lives for that moment. That's why it seems like he's prejudiced in favor of John, because John means those good works. That's where the Lord is. And the more that we, if you want to siphon the Lord into your life, you know, what did Mother Teresa do? You know, she takes care of the lowest of the low, you know, the people who are dying in the gutter or whatever. Well, do you think she, you know, the Lord flows in when she's doing that work. When she's sitting at home watching the tube, maybe there's no flow there. I don't know. But there sure is when she sees that person who needs her help. That thing is flowing and the Lord is present. That's what the Lord, he wants to flow down into us. And our actions are so important. The reason the evil actions are so much to be warned against is that they have a siphoning effect. And this can be very, very nasty. I mean, everybody knows the idea of gateway drugs or something like that, that when you get involved in one thing, that can lead you to the next, you know, or that certain kinds of juvenile delinquency are an indicator of problems later on, you know, maybe prison or criminal behavior or something like that, because it got onto that track, you know, like that bin opened up and stuff flowed in there that made that heart, that person felt that enjoyment. It's not that you can't turn that around at any time, because the Lord is all, the good stuff is right there in the next bin. It's right there. It's an option that you can do the loving thing. I'm sure you've seen stories on TV and things like that. I find them very moving, where you get these people who are so, you know, like skinheads covered with tattoos who are just hateful, and now they've found God, or they're loving, or they have a sense of humor or something. It's so awesome. Like, you know, like people can turn around from wherever, and we're surrounded by stories of people who just chose another bin. And it's so great when they do. That is salvation. It's not, did you never open that bin? But it's just the choices over the course of your life. Did you tend toward these better bins to pull that in? Because if we have no taste for love, if we have no taste for understanding or wisdom or truth, no desire for the Lord, you know, no enjoyment of being useful, it's just going to be hard for us in heaven. We're not going to have anything that clicks with heaven. We're not going to be able to breathe there, because that's a world where everybody's doing selfless, wonderful things for others. They've all had problems too, and they all did crazy things at one time or another. But they've learned that they love the Lord. They're like Mary Magdalene, weeping over the Lord's feet. They're so grateful to get an escape from what was going on, because bad things were happening with the way that siphon thing was working, you know. So the Lord keeps us in equilibrium so that we can go back on this thing. But it's astounding to think that all the pressure of the hells, and believe me, the hells would love to come through us too. You know, they would love, they can't get into this world without us. You know, they're just looking for a few good recruits, people who can convey that infernal spirit into this world. They're looking for, they want a channel, and they're trying to flow into this world. Heaven's trying to flow into this world. I've talked before sometimes about the fact that when we're very, you know, as they say, when you're hungry or angry or lonely or tired and so on, that you can be more vulnerable to one of these bins just sort of popping open and stuff runs out or something, if some evil bin opens up. But then how you handle that after that, you know, is it, there's a, an apology, do you clean up the mess, and so on. That's what the Lord is looking for. Let's read some more passages along these lines. These are fun. Look at the Gospel of John. So turn to the right, get to John 14. You didn't think salvation was about food, Ben, did you? Friends? But it really is.
I think you've been shopping with your wife.
John 14, verse 10. This is what Jesus himself says. Listen to this.
Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me?
There's the Father again, that divine love.
The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works.
He does the works. Now, Jesus siphoned, he was born with a divine soul, but still, in his human, he was a human being like any other human being in terms of his outer self, and he had to siphon that Father in by doing the good works that he did, you know, same way we all do. And he says, oh, it's not me. I didn't do that. That came, I opened that up. I saw that that's what I was supposed to do. And I opened up that bin, and that divine love flowed through me. That's the Father that dwells in me. That's who's doing the works. And although we will never get into that same condition that Jesus was in my view, that's the kind of thing that we're talking about, where the Lord is in you, where you're a vessel for the Lord, and the Lord is flowing in, and then you're able to transmit that to others. That's what makes us our cup clean, not our efforts at how we seem to others or something. Okay, let's go to Romans. So turn to the right, and we'll go through Acts. You get into Romans chapter 2. You may have heard me say before that there's sort of a rumor going around that Paul teaches that we're saved by faith alone and that our works contribute nothing to our salvation. I know there are passages along those lines. Maybe we'll deal with them at some point. I want to look at the passages that say that that is how it is. Look at verses 4 to 6 in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 to 6.
Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?
And repentance is about changing your actions so that you're getting something different, siphoning in from the other world. Go on.
But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God.
Now, do you understand that? It's not just if God's mad at you. It's that what you pulled in was wrath. You know, the way that you lived, you had that hard, impenitent heart and everything. That pulled in hard things. You know, you're not going to be one with the Lord and with mercy and kindness and so forth when you meet the Lord after you die and so on. And what does it say of God in that sixth verse there?
Who will render to each one according to his deeds.
Yes. This is why the deeds are so crucial. And look at that next verse.
Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality.
Yes. And so that I like that patient continuance in well-doing. This is not just on the basis of, well, I did something good once. This is about forming a habit of, this is really what I prefer. We all have a tendency in our lower selves to prefer stuff from the hell bins. You know, that's we have that in us, that there's something in us that prefers that stuff that comes out of hell. But it's about the patient continuing in doing good things and siphoning in that love, where you keep at it until you start to enjoy it and you really start to feel the love and you get changed. It starts, Swedenborg has this wonderful phrase, act precedes, willing follows. So amazing. Act precedes, willing follows, he says. Wow. You would think it's the other way around. You will to do something and then you do that action. But he says, act precedes, willing follows. In other words, you can do the right thing before the will. That will bring that siphoning in so that your will starts to turn around, if that's really what you desire. If you're just desiring to put on a hypocritical show for people, that's different. Let's go back from Romans to late in Acts. Acts chapter 26. This is about Paul and his calling. And in verse 18, this is what the Lord asks him to do in his message to the Gentiles.
To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Yes, so there's all this language in there about turning from darkness to light, getting away from the power of Satan, getting forgiveness for your sins and so on. And then how does Paul respond to that vision?
Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance.
Aha! Three things. Repent, turn to God, and then do works that are fitting for repentance. This is what's so important. So the repentance and the turning to God is what gets it from just being that hypocritical, superficial sort of show thing. But that third thing is so crucial that you do. We talked last time about living a new life. It's so important that that your doing matches that repentance, because that's where the Lord is. That's how you pull the Lord into your life, is by being like him, doing the kinds of things that he was doing. Turn to the right in Romans and get to Romans chapter 13. So that's just to the right of where you are. Another way of putting it, verses 12 to 14.
The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness.
Yes, let's stop doing that stuff that pulls the darkness in. You know, let's cast, we can do that. We can start, as much as it may press in, once we've developed a taste for something, it can press in and say, don't you want to do me? Wouldn't that be fun for you? And people get addicted or whatever. But it is possible with the Lord's help to cast off those works of darkness. The works are so important. And
let us put on the armor of light.
So what does that mean?
Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy.
Aha.
But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts.
Now maybe it's just my strange sort of mind, but I actually do think of those in terms of like the different bin, you know, put on the Lord. Like, when you stop doing those things, you open up this other channel and the Lord flows in. You know, you're actually putting on the Lord. You're pulling the Lord in because you're making no provision. It was as if you went down the thing and you just welded the other door shut. You know, just like, I don't want that anymore. That's bad for me. I don't want that. So I'm not going to invite that in anymore. I'm going to stop doing those things. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. All right. Turn to the right. I want to find 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, looking for verses 13 to 15.
For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ.
Uh-oh. So here we go again. This is after Jesus was resurrected, but you still have a problem if people, now some of the early Christians are passing themselves off as good people, but they're not. Go on.
And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light.
Yeah, this is the tricky thing, is that it gets hard to tell them apart. But Satan is still Satan, and he's just putting on a good show. Go on.
Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works.
See, and you can see again, can you not, that the end that's according to their works, it doesn't just take into account that they're they don't just get, okay, you're an angel of light. No, they get, you're a Satan posing as an angel of light. That's what their work is, you know? So works always has that idea within it. It's not just for show type of thing. It's got that whole quality of the heart and mind inside it. Turn to the right. We'll go through Galatians. We shall sail pleasantly through Ephesians. We'll dash through the Philippians. And we'll get to Colossians. And look at Colossians chapter 1. This is from Paul again. Look at verse 21 in chapter 1.
And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works.
You see, wicked works alienated you. This is the problem. This is why salvation is about our action, not just God being petty or arbitrary or something. It has an effect. Those wicked works alienated you. Like, you were okay before that, but now they've alienated you. That our works can have that effect, the things that we do can have that effect. And yet, it says in the next verse that the Lord wants to turn us around. He wants to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, and so on. And look at chapter 3 in that same book. Look at verse 5 there.
Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry.
All of those have different shapes in the bins, don't they? There are all these things that are in there that we should not do, and it's talking about our members that are on earth. It's because the way that we act siphons these things into us. And go on.
Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience.
Uh-huh.
In which you also once walked when you lived in them.
You see, it's possible to get out of that situation. They walked in them at one time. But now they're not living that way anymore. Why not?
But now you must also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth.
Yes. So, in other words, you not only had to give up the fornication, the uncleanness, the evil lust, and the covetousness and idolatry, which are all kind of, a lot of them are sort of actions or things, aren't they? But you also have to give up the feelings that go with them, this anger, wrath, malice, the filthy communication, and so on. And you see again that our, it's not just our works, but our words as well are all part of what I consider our action. Go on.
Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him.
So you see, this is what we're talking about, that putting off and the putting on, and the Lord is what flows in, his qualities of love and faith and understanding and mercy and goodness and kindness and all that, and strength and insight and all these sorts of wonderful things flow in when we put on that new self, when we switch bins, so to speak. Skip down to verse 12, just in the interest of time.
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do.
So there's a nice little list of things that we could be doing or practicing and so on, right?
Mm-hmm.
Nice little list. And look at verse 14.
But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection.
Yes, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Yes, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Above all these things, love is the most important quality. So, and love, not just meaning a feeling, but loving actions. It's the having a feeling in your heart. You know, that's great, I'm not knocking it. But the doing something for somebody. You know, that's where the Lord is in that doing. That's where the Lord really flows. Turn to the right. We'll go through 1 Thessalonians. We'll go through 2 Thessalonians. We'll go to 1 Timothy, and we'll look at chapter 4. And look at verse 16, if you will.
Oh, 1 Timothy.
1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 16.
Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Yes, isn't that interesting? If you do this, if you continue in them, you will save yourself and you'll save others who listen to you, because it's about your effect on other people. So in doing this, you save yourself. Salvation is about doing. That's our theme tonight, and trying to explain why that is. Oh, look at chapter 6, just verses 9 to 11.
But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Yeah, you know, so not what you want to have flowing into you. So what's the advice here?
But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness.
There you go. Isn't that wonderful? And look at the very last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 3. I just wanted to show you how, look at the end of chapter 3, verse 1. Every one of these seven letters that go out to the seven churches says something about, I know your works, right? Every one of the letters says, I know your works. And look at this one here, chapter 3, verse 1.
And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead.
Aha, you see, he knows our works. And you might even have a reputation that you're alive, but he can see that there's a deadness there. Does he give up on us? No. What does he say in verse 2?
Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die.
Yeah, so there's some advice on what you can do to try to sit, and he repeats it again. Go ahead.
For I have not found your works perfect before God.
And what's the recipe in verse 3?
Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent.
Oh, there it is again, repent. So, in other words, there's something that we can do about the situation. But the way that we do our works, all the letters talk about that. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Coming down the home stretch. Verses 12 and 13, really crucial moment in the book of Revelation.
And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books.
Yes. Doesn't say according to their faith. Doesn't say the ideas or their hopes and dreams or their intentions or whatever. It says by their works. That will tell you everything about what, when they're really seen in that true light. That will tell you everything. And look at verse 13 there, right below it.
The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works.
Yes, and look over in 22, verse 12. Jesus wraps up the whole Bible here with this saying.
And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work.
Yes. Go on.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments.
There's that word do. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Doing his commandments siphons all kinds of good things into your life. Go on. That they may have a right to the tree of life and all that.
And may enter through the gates into the city.
Yeah, that's right. And outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and makes a lie. Why are they outside? They siphoned in that. That's what they love. They can't stand to be in there with the people who have done repentance and love the Lord and are all about that joy of being useful and so on. So, I don't know if I've made my case, but I think of this siphoning effect of our actions. This is what's critical. And observe this in yourselves if you have the opportunity to see what happens when you do this kind of action and what that siphoning effect, see if you can actually hear it rattling in, you know, the effect of the things that we do. And we can game this, can't we? I mean, often you don't feel like going out for a walk, and then by the time you're finishing your walk, you feel good and you're enjoying it. But if you just went by how you felt at that moment, you wouldn't do it. The act precedes and the willing follows. Just get that siphon going. The Lord wants us to do those good things so that he can flow in, because he loves John above all the other disciples. He loves those good works. That's where he lives. Not so much in abstract thought or that's all great. But what he is all about is where that action reaches people. When he says, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these will you do because I go to my Father. He wants to be in us, reaching out to other people, doing good things for other people. What's bad about evil is that it blocks that. It's plain and simple. That's what's bad about it. It's not that, God has said it's wrong, so I guess we shouldn't do it, even though it feels great. No, the problem with it is that it blocks that reception of the Lord. Then the others don't get that blessing, or we don't get that blessing, and we don't get the salvation that's based on the siphoning of a lifetime of trying to humbly, prayerfully live a decent life and be good people. Thank you, friends. Let's close with a prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for bowing the heavens and coming down into our world and teaching us, letting us hear your words, but also showing us the example of the way that you lived your life, constantly healing, teaching, reaching out to people, all different kinds of people, always with a message to try to improve people, trying to help the Pharisees, trying to help the children, trying to help people who are part of the religion, people who aren't part of the religion, but always reaching out. We thank you for your example, Lord, and we pray for your presence with us as we do this work. Sometimes it's hard to close the one bin and open the other, but we know that you did it when you were here in this world, and you know how to do that. We wish to have you flowing into us and through us to others. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends, especially at Easter time, so that we can open up that right flow.